We're going to each spend time around the table this week with our family and our friends. We're going to gather and have Thanksgiving feasts together. And oftentimes before that very special meal, maybe family will go around and say what they're thankful for. I'm going to challenge you to think deeper than maybe what most, certainly the world, would be thankful for. Maybe the world would say, and you would too, we all would, that we're thankful for our health and our families. We're thankful for each other. We're thankful for the time that we get to spend together. We're thankful for the food. All of those things are certainly blessings from heaven, but what if this season we thought differently? Instead of temporal things, which are wonderful and beautiful, they are gifts, we thought eternal. What has the Lord done for us? And those are the things that we concentrate on. I think that would matter. So that's my challenge to you. Every little thing matters. It just matters. When you're obedient, God is faithful. This is a promise. So we don't have to do the heavy lifting. We just have to do our part. And it's so small compared to what he is going to do. He just needs us to step into people's moments, into their context, to provide opportunities. And it can happen anywhere, at school or at work, in your own home. It can just be anywhere. If you just cling to the vine, little branches, he will do the hard part. And that's what obedient servants do.
This week, as I was getting things ready, I was way too focused on the food that was to come this week to think about working Thanksgiving into my sermon. But I do want to start by saying how thankful Maddie and I both are for the opportunity to be on staff right now. The things that we've learned and the ministry experience we've gotten in just the few short months that we've been here can't be replaced. We couldn't have asked for any better. We've done things that we didn't think were a part of ministry. We just didn't understand, like power washing the church sign. Who thinks of that when you want to be a pastor? Cleaning floors, picking up tables and chairs, starting new ministries. All the things that we've been able to do is all because of your guys' generosity and confidence in us. And so we're really thankful for that. So I was first supposed to preach sometime last month, but due to changes, it ended up being today. However, all that to say, the topic that I'm preaching on today has been on my heart to share since a long time ago, a month and a half, 2 months ago. And I had somewhat of a sermon lined out, planned up, ready last week. And then, of course, Steve happened to preach over half of what I was going to talk about today. So I had to rework it all this week. But it's okay. So, I do believe that what I'm preaching on today is what the Lord has for me to share. So before we continue, will you bow your head and pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for your goodness and grace. Lord, would you open our hearts and eyes to see what you have for us this morning? God, you're the giver of all good things. Would you open heaven and pour out revival in your church? Would your Holy Spirit fill this place today, God? Would chains be broken and people come to know you better this morning? Would our dependence on you increase today? Lord, guide us in knowing you better and breaking the cycles of sin. Father, would you speak through me this morning? Let everything that comes from my mouth be honoring and glorifying to you. Amen. So, like I said, a couple months ago, I was in a class on evangelism, which that class was incredibly eye-opening for me. About halfway through that class, I had an assignment that I had to do that required me to look into statistics on evangelism and different denominations, age groups, and socioeconomic statuses. There were significant differences and who actively shared their faith based on those different categories. I found that the younger generations, specifically young adults, are far more likely to share their faith than any other age group. I also found that people considered low income were also more likely to share their faith. While some of these things were encouraging, specifically young adults for me, since that's what I'm passionate in ministry right now, overall the study was kind of concerning because it found that only half of born-again believers believed that it was their responsibility to share their faith. So not only do half of Christians share their faith, but this is saying only half of Christians believe that they should share their faith. So I kept reading down that through that assignment, and I found that it was published in 2013. So I was like, okay, I need to stop and find a more recent study. So when I found a more recent study, this one was published in April of this year. It didn't study the exact same thing. It wasn't necessarily on evangelism, but it was on commitment to Jesus. The question being, I have made a personal decision to follow Christ, and that is still important in my life today. An astonishing number was recorded. 66% of U.S. adults answered that question with a yes. So that means as of April of this year, 66% of the U.S. population says that they have a personal commitment with Jesus. Amen. And that is a 12% increase. 12% increase since 2021. 4 years, 12%. To put that into perspective, the U.S. population is 342 million people. So that means just over 41 million people have come to Christ in the last 4 years. And that's just in the U.S., not even the rest of the world. This is really encouraging and exciting news, but the first thing that popped in my head was a question. After looking at the studies of how our faith goes up and down throughout the years, and right now we're at a high point, the question that came to my mind is, what causes all of this fluctuation in our society, but also our personal life's commitment to Jesus? So I thought, I think I've heard something about this before. And so I opened the Bible to the Old Testament, because we know the cycle of the Israelites, to see if I could get some insight on what's going on in our society. I started reading in Nehemiah, and quickly I came upon Nehemiah 9. So this passage is set in Jerusalem right after the rebuilding of the walls. This chapter specifically is a public gathering in which the Levites are essentially leading a really long prayer, thanking God for his faithfulness and provision, but also mourning and recognizing the sins of Israel and their ancestors up to this point. This chapter shows the renewal of the covenant from the Levites with God. Where we pick up in verse 25, the author has just talked about how God gave them the Canaanites and their land to do with what they wanted. So if you'll turn to verse 25 with me. It says, they captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets, who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies, so you delivered them into the hands of their enemies, who oppressed them. But they were oppressed. They cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers, who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the land of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. You see, in the Old Testament, the way that people related to God was through obedience to the law. And when they failed, they had to sacrifice animals to be back in right standing with God. They had their sights set on the law and doing everything right instead of on God and knowing him. Now, Israel was not wrong at all to obey the law because God had commanded them to do so. The problem was they obeyed the law without knowing God. You know, they had things a lot harder than we do. Oftentimes, I'll look back, and I'm sure some of you do too, and we're jealous because of the signs and wonders that they experienced. But they were unable to be in the presence of God. They couldn't talk with God freely like we can. The most holy moments of our life have been spent in the presence of God, and they just did not get that. The Israelites didn't have an opportunity to know God like we do. They spent their lives trying to earn God's love by not sinning and sacrificing animals. We, however, we can live by faith and not by the law. We get to have a personal relationship with Christ. We don't have to look at the law and focus on doing everything right. We can look at Jesus and focus on knowing and serving him better. Amen. Now, does this mean that the law has no purpose? Paul says it best in Romans 3:31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Now, this may be a little bit confusing at first, but what Paul is trying to say here is that the law still has a role in our lives today. If the law didn't serve a purpose still, Jesus would have come to abolish the law. But it says in Matthew 5:17, this is Jesus talking, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus fulfilled the law by doing what no one else could. He lived perfectly within the law. We are then justified not by anything we do in following the law, but by accepting the gift that Jesus has given us by him following the law perfectly and dying on the cross for us. So the law in our lives now should serve more as a checkpoint in our faith rather than a checklist. We don't look at it and say, well, I didn't lie today, check. Instead, our focus is, am I walking with Jesus today? The law works to give us guidelines to see if we're truly in the will of God. See, the laws act in a similar manner as one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit, which is to provide conviction in where we're falling short in our faith. We don't look at the law and try to follow those things because faith doesn't come from that. But if we focus on faith and we focus on Jesus, we are seen as following the law in perfection, because God sees Jesus when he looks at us. Faith keeps our eyes on Jesus, not our performance. Since we have it different than the Old Testament times, why don't we start living like it? I believe that the fluctuation that we see in our society is because of a lack of faith, and I don't think that's a stretch to get there. The other thing that I got from Nehemiah 9 is where it says, "As soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight." When times get too easy and we think we don't need God anymore, most of the time it's not even a conscious decision that we make, but we gradually just stop talking to God over time and believing for him to provide for us because we think we can do it for ourselves. We become ourselves' own God, little g, God. We take over and do whatever feels good for us. We live according to our flesh, and we think we don't need God for now. This is what happens when we try to live according to the law. We do our best when we need something for God. Then once we get what we need, it's too hard to stick to the law, and we fall away. To break this cycle, we need to do two different things. We need to understand that it's by faith that we are justified and saved, and keep our faith fresh. Now that's much easier said than done. How are we supposed to keep our faith fresh? How are we supposed to resist the easy times where it seems like we don't need our faith? Do we want to always be going through something hard so we have to rely on God? Keeping our faith fresh can look many different ways. It's not a one-size-fits-all. Rather, it's about growth, For some people, it's just having a daily time with the Lord. For others, it's serving in the church. For some people, it's serving their students. And for others, it's stepping out and sharing their faith. Through the study on evangelism, something really stuck out to me. It was the facts that I mentioned earlier, that young adults were the most likely to share their faith out of any age. What I didn't mention that was that 75 and up were the second most likely age group to share their faith. Also, that low-income groups were the most likely socioeconomic status to share their faith. And the conclusion that I drew from this was that the people who are in the most vulnerable situations in life, or the most uncomfortable places, the ones where their futures are most uncertain, are the most likely to actively share their faith. Which means that in turn, they're probably the most rooted in their relationship with the Lord. I know that some of the hardest moments in my life came when I was working a job that I absolutely despised. I was set up on a career path that looked too good to pass up on, but I felt miserable. I felt stuck, but the Lord was near to me. He heard my every cry and answered my prayers. But the Lord made good on that situation too. It wasn't just like I was in that situation and nothing came of it. Because before I left, I was able to share my faith. I was able to share Jesus with many of my coworkers. And just like I was there, people in these situations, they have to rely on God each and every day to provide. And they're most open to receiving God's blessings too. Through them opening their own eyes and being with the Lord every day, they more readily see the blessings in their lives. And in turn, because they see these blessings, they want others around them to have the same thing. They want them to have God in their lives too. So in turn, they share their faith more. And I believe that this is why we see the influx of young adults sharing their faith. Now, this does not mean that faith and stability don't go together. Neither does it mean that I always want you to be going through something hard. Rather, it means that we should create a space in our lives to continue to grow in our faith, even when we have it good. Think about muscles for a second. They grow the more you stretch and tear them, right? The same is true for our faith. This could happen in your faith through sharing about Jesus. If you look at the front of your bulletin for a second, I was working with Sherry to try to find a picture. Well, let's be honest, Sherry found the picture. But we were trying to find a picture of an awkward conversation, even though one of them looks like they have a smile on their face. Still, we were trying to find an awkward conversation because just the same, for many people, it's really uncomfortable to share your faith with others. And I get it because it is hard to find the right words and it's hard to find the right time to bring it up. And sometimes it's a lot harder to do with our friends and family because you're afraid of how they'll respond or afraid of losing that relationship too. But I promise you that it's worth it. One of my good friends grew up going to church sometimes, but was never a Christian. They went into the world and found validation there. They did whatever they wanted to, led down a path that led to them being really lonely. They had nothing to do with religion and didn't believe in God. They were the definition of what some people, when they look at them, they'd say, "I can't share Jesus with them because they'd never respond to what I have to say." But instead, at that moment when they were at their worst, a coworker stepped in, told them Jesus loves them. Not knowing what they were going through, the person was there for them. The coworker had the uncomfortable conversations with this person, and this person is now a really strong Christian, really strong in their faith, and an amazing example of Christ to those around them. And this person now does not miss the opportunity to share their faith. They have told me about sharing the gospel or talking faith with people more in the last 2 months than I've heard from most people in 10 years. My point in this is that when we're comfortable and we're fading in our faith, not only are we hurting ourselves and God, but we're missing opportunities all around us to tell someone who desperately needs to hear about Jesus, about Jesus. When we're sitting enjoying life and playing defense in our faith, we're wasting precious time and energy that the Lord has given us to work for Him. We have to be on offense with our faith, sharing, teaching, growing, moving forward. Faith is never stagnant. It's either growing or going away. So let's recap. We're facing a cycle of sin and repentance, not only in our society, but also in our own lives. We have seen this cycle before in the Old Testament, but the difference is we've been given an advantage to beat this cycle, the biggest advantage. We can and should live by faith in Jesus instead of living with our focus on the law. If our focus is on Jesus, our lives will reflect that of Jesus Himself, which means two different things. We don't have to worry about the cycle of falling away, and we will be used by Jesus to reach a dying world. The study shows that only half of Christians believe that it's their responsibility to share their faith. Well, I want 100% of you to know that it is all of our jobs to share our faith. Amen. Go have the uncomfortable conversations and talk to the people that you think would never listen to what you have to say. Don't doubt God and what He can and will do in your life if you let Him. As Jim and his team start making their way forward, I want to end with some encouragement, because I don't want you to make it seem like I'm talking at you that you haven't been doing this, because we have seen tremendous faithfulness in this church, in this body of believers, in the past little bit. The way that you guys have gone out in love to reach a dying world, to reach your friends and bring them here so that they can meet Jesus for themselves, has been amazing. One of Maddie and I's goals this year for ministry is to try and know everybody's name who comes to church here. And I want you to make that really difficult on us. I want it to be where we have to go to Sherry and ask her every week who all the new people are. Remember this. You don't grow where you're comfortable, because faith isn't needed for something you know. Go break the cycle, church.
Dear Lord, we thank You for loving us in ways we cannot fully comprehend, for never giving up on us, and for always pursuing our heart. We are forever grateful, forever in awe, forever grateful, forever in love with You. Help us to convey this same love to all we encounter as we go on our way. We truly love You with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are sent.